is on page 27. We're going to read the middle of a longer story. We're going to read verses 32 to 22, or 22 to 32 this morning. This is the second act in a three-act play. The first one we looked at last week as Jacob heads home, heads to the promised land from Haran, beginning to fear his confrontation with his brother Esau. And the next time we come together, we'll look in chapter 33 and we'll see that confrontation. But right in the middle is this story of a different confrontation, really a more important one. So let's pray before we read, and then we'll read. Lord, as we come to you this morning and sit under your word, we acknowledge that it has been breathed out by your Holy Spirit and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that we might be equipped and ready for every good work. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would accompany this reading and this preaching, as weak as it is, that you would accompany it with your power to change us, to challenge us, shape us, even convert us. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 32, beginning of verse 22. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of God. We met this week with the coach of the 8th grade basketball team. It's all new stuff for us. And I think it's probably a pretty typical meeting. He said one thing that stood out to me that was interesting. He said, 8th grade basketball is a little bit different than 7th grade basketball or 6th grade basketball. And in 8th grade, we're not teaching the fundamentals as much anymore. Our goal in 8th grade basketball is to push the kids hard so that they'll be ready for high school. What we're really trying to do this year is to get them ready to play at the next level. And that's really what's going on in Jacob's life this night. God is coming to him and confronting him, preparing him for the next level of service and obedience in the life of faith. God is intent on teaching Jacob an intensely spiritual view of life, removing from Jacob his self-sufficiency and replacing it with great dependency on the Lord. As we already mentioned before we read, this is the second act of a three-act scene or a three-act story. And what's really important then is that we not read the story all by itself, but that we understand it comes as Jacob is concerned about this confrontation with Esau, and then he's heading into the confrontation with Esau, and this story comes right in the middle. And that's important. If we read it apart from the story of Esau, we'll kind of not understand what's gone on. We saw last week that as Jacob is journeying back, he decides that he needs to be made right with Esau. He needs to confront Esau and seek his pleasure and try to be reconciled to him. Jacob had made plans for how he's going to try to protect his family from what he thinks is a murderer coming to kill him, or at least half of them. And he also spent time praying to the Lord, seeking God's grace and seeking deliverance from Esau. That night, he sent his kids and his whole family, in fact, he sent everything across the river so that he would be by himself. And we don't know why. We imagine maybe he's seeking to spend more time in prayer, but he seeks solitude for the night before the confrontation. It is hard, we need to be honest with each other, to overestimate how strange and important this story is. It is one of the most odd things that has ever happened in human history. Because God came down and wrestled with a man for a night. It's never happened again. It's never happened to you. It's not something that God goes to great lengths to explain all the reasons why we need to think biblically and deeply about this. But it is not only odd, it is also extremely important. Jacob, as we already said, sends his kids and his family across the river. A night of preparation, a night of solitude. Based on the geography of where we think he is, he may be in the valley, in a river valley, so even perhaps darker than normal. This isn't a night like we have where we look outside and we see the street lights and neighbors' lights. This is a night in the darkness. This is a night where he can't see much of anything. And you can imagine camping by yourself. Some of you have done that. You can imagine how dark it gets when all the lights go out and the fire goes out. And you can imagine what you'd have thought and felt if a man came to you that night. And without words, began to attack you. This is a deeply terrifying experience. We need to get that first. Jacob finds this man coming to attack him, and it's stark in how little is said about it. It says in verse 24, man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Some have said and tried to explain away how strange this event is. Some have tried to explain it away by saying Jacob is having a dream. And in fact, Jacob has had dreams before. We know what dreams look like in the Bible. And we know why we can't interpret this as a dream. Because as Jacob wakes up the next morning, or rather as Jacob leaves the next morning, he's limping. He carries in his body physical reminders that this was not a dream. And so we're not allowed to interpret it as a dream. He'd had those dreams before. This is something else. And so we need to ask the question right up front, why would God come and wrestle with Jacob? Let's put it more starkly. God had promised Jacob blessing and kindness and mercy. God had met with Abraham more than once to sit him down and say, Abraham, here's how much I love you. Here's all the things I'm going to give to you. Here's a sign of the covenant I'm going to give to you. He did that for Abraham twice. In fact, he did it for Jacob. He met with Jacob on the way to Haran, on the way to Laban's house. He met with Jacob at Bethel, and he sat him down and gave him the same covenant promises. Jacob had a dream and a vision of Christ that night. The fact is, a night or a few before this happened, Jacob had again met with the angels of God at a place he called Mahanaim. And so God has a habit of meeting peacefully with the patriarchs and telling them, peacefully, here's all the ways I'm going to love you and give you a blessing. And now, for the first time ever, and we hope the last time, God comes to him in the middle of the night, and God comes as a man, and he physically attacks the person he said he was going to care for and love. That's what's happening here. Without warning, without explanation, God came to this earth and attacked Jacob. Physically attacked him and expected Jacob to wrestle with him for the night. Why wrestling? Well, as we've already seen throughout the book of Genesis, as God is writing these stories and recording them and organizing this history, what he's doing is setting the pattern and the program for the people of God. The people of God who received the book of Genesis first were those who were wandering in the wilderness. It was just written by Moses. And God was setting through the pen of Moses and through these stories the program for Israel. He's showing them through the different things that are happening, here's what your life is going to be like. And what he's telling Jacob now is that your life is going to be a life of conflict. You thought that you've already conquered. You've conquered Laban. You defeated him. You thought that maybe your last conflict is going to be with Esau. But by coming and wrestling with Jacob, God is telling him, you, because you are mine, you have signed up for a life of conflict. And in fact, by telling Jacob that, he's telling Israel, the wandering Israelites, the same thing. As you go toward the promised land, that path toward the promised land will be full of conflict. And then the path into the promised land will be full of conflict. And the path to stay in the promised land will be full of conflict. This life, he said, is going to be a life of conflict. But it's going to be a deeper battle than you realize. Because you, Jacob, think that your conflict is with Esau. You think that your opponent is your brother who wants to kill you. And I'm here tonight to tell you that your greatest fight is with me. God came to wrestle Jacob, to teach him that God is the one he has to deal with. That is the point of this story. And that's the point for you this morning. God is the one that you need to deal with. Whatever's going on, whatever will ever happen in your life, good or bad, at the root of it is God. And whatever opponents you ever have, at the root of those opponents is God. And the one you have to deal with today and the rest of your life will not be Esau, will not be those trying to seek your life, but the real opponent is God. And I say the word opponent on purpose, knowing that for some of you that's really disturbing to hear the idea that God opposes his people. But that's exactly what's going on here. It will help us a little bit to understand this wrestling match on maybe two different levels. There's one level in which God is God. And God created the universe with a word. The universe that stretches billions of light years across, he just spoke it into being. And the idea that this is an even match and that God would come and that there would be a real wrestling match between God and a human is in one sense really laughable. But in another sense, this is a real wrestling match. We need to understand that this is a real fight. And as God comes to this world and attacks Jacob and wrestles with him, he is limiting himself, but he is expecting Jacob to fight back. This is a real fight. And here's how John Calvin explained this very helpfully. He says, "We don't fight against God except by his own power and with his own weapons. For God, having challenged us, at the same time gives us the means of resistance so that he both fights against us and for us." I'll pause right there so you understand what he's saying. How is it that Jacob had strength to wrestle with God? Wrestle with the Almighty God who had the ability to put out his hip with one touch. How is it that Jacob had any strength to do this fight? Well, the strength came from God. And so God is attacking Jacob, but he is fighting against him and for him. For while God lightly opposes us, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. And in granting the victory to our faith, he becomes in us stronger than the power by which he opposes us. Through your life, you will face opposition. And at the bottom of that opposition will always be God. And he will give you strength to overcome. He will oppose you lightly, but he will give you invincible strength to overcome him. You will prevail against the living God by faith. So, before I get charged for heresy, let's just hold on to the penalty flags and we'll keep going. We'll make things clear. This is what Israel needed to learn throughout their time in the wilderness, throughout their time battling to get into and to keep the promised land. Israel needed to learn, and in fact many times forgot, the real enemy isn't the Egyptians. The real opponent isn't with Babylon. The real war isn't with the people who are attacking us. The real battle is with God. Israel failed and fell every time they forgot this. Every time they forgot that the real battle here is with God. It's a battle of faith. No matter who the enemy is, no matter what you are facing today, God is the one who allowed that enemy into your life, who planned for it to be in your life. He is the source of the problems you are facing. Hard to say, but we're good Reformed folk. We say hard stuff all the time. Let me prove this to you by talking about another story that most of you know. Most of you know the story of Job. And at the beginning of the book of Job, we see this man who's loved by God. And has everything, almost everything except his life and his wife, ripped away from him in the space of a day. And then we go back a chapter and we ask the question, well why? What is it that happened? And we see what happened was that God met with Satan. And that in fact, it was Satan who did all those things to Job. It was Satan who hurt him. It was Satan who sent the murders against his children. But if you read the long book of Job, what do you find out?
Who does Job really wrestle with throughout his book? When does Satan come back into the story of the book of Job? He doesn't. He does not come back into the story because Satan is God's devil. And God let Satan loose on Job, and the one that Job had to wrestle with was God. And by the end of the book of Job, that's exactly what's happening. Job, in a much more poetic way, is wrestling with God in the same way Jacob was. He has to be made right with God, not with Satan. And this is going to happen in your life, and something bad is going to happen. You're going to think, I'm being spiritually attacked, and Satan's out to get me. And you know, you might be right, but you're not getting the full picture. The full picture is, yes, I might be attacked, but God is letting this person attack me. God is letting this evil befall me. God is letting this horrible thing happen. God is the one I need to deal with. And that's true for some of you this morning. If you feel the heavy hand of the Lord upon you, if you know what it is to wrestle with God, if you know what it is to feel the weight of the wickedness of the world against you, understand that, yes, God is for you if you are in Jesus Christ, but the way that He's for you might seem an awful lot like a battle first. God is for all of His people, but the way that He's for you is going to seem a lot like a wrestling match in the middle of a night sometimes. Some of you could say amen to that. This is why when you come for counseling someday, and you come to a good pastor or a good biblical counselor, and you come and you say, I've got this problem I want to talk about. I want to talk about my marriage, and we've got this problem in our marriage. I want to talk about my job. I got a problem I want to talk about. This is why a good pastor will ask you first, tell me about your relationship with God. And you will, as some of you have done to me, roll your eyes and say, well, that's not what I came here to talk about. And I will say, that's exactly what you came here to talk about. The problems in your marriage, problems at work, problems with your kids, at the bottom of it is you and God. It's you and God. You need to wrestle with the Lord. That's why this is here, to teach you and all of God's people. The life of faith is often one of wrestling with God. Well, the story goes on, and if you've never read it before, perhaps you're surprised by what happens next. Verse 24 again, Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. We don't have a time clock on this wrestling match. People who have wrestled will tell you they believe that wrestling is one of the best, hardest sports possible. There's truth to that statement. To physically exert yourself against another human being with all of your strength and all of your skill, there's a reason that wrestling matches are very short. It's very difficult to do, and you can wrestle for 3 minutes and be tired for the rest of the day. And Jacob wrestles with God. We don't know how long, but it's longer than 3 minutes. He wrestles with him through the night, and God watches Jacob. And he sees that God will not prevail against Jacob. In other words, he will not beat Jacob down into surrender. And that Jacob's not going to give up. Perhaps one of the great surprises of human history is that when God came and physically attacked a man, the result was a draw. And Jacob prevailed against the living God. Jacob won. This is remarkable. Should let that sink in too. When God sees that he's not going to defeat Jacob, he touches his hip. He doesn't do this out of spite. He doesn't do this as an underhanded way to win the fight. In fact, after God touches the hip of Jacob, Jacob keeps fighting. This isn't the way that God's winning the fight. This is the way that God is giving to Jacob a measure of humility. Jacob is going to walk out of there the next morning, and he is going to limp for the rest of his life. And that will be the reminder that though he prevailed against God, God could have wounded him with a touch, and in fact did. His hip being put out of joint was a hint at the true power with which Jacob was contending. but was also a measure of humility that Jacob would carry for the rest of his life. Jacob could say something that no other human being in history could say. I've seen God face to face. I wrestled him and I won. And so God says, well, let's just make this a little fair. And you limp for the rest of your life, just to remind you who's who. It's not the only time God has done something like this. The Apostle Paul had a spiritual experience, he said. He said, I ascended to the third heaven. In other words, Paul says, I went to heaven in a vision. I saw things that I don't have words, that human language doesn't have words to express. I received a vision that almost maybe no one else in human history has ever seen. Therefore, God gave me this thorn in my flesh, he said. We don't know what that thorn is, but it's the same type of thing. That God gave that thorn to Jacob to remind him of his weakness and to bring him humility. Jacob prevailed with God. Now, we said at the beginning that this doesn't happen regularly. God doesn't come and physically attack people very often or ever outside this story. So you might think, well, that means it really doesn't apply to me. But of course, we are to wrestle with God. And we do prevail with God. And the way we do it is by prayer. The way we prevail, the way we wrestle with God, is in the struggle of prayer. This type of wrestling, this type of fight is never repeated in human history, but it is repeated spiritually. Every time God's people take seriously the call to pray without ceasing. Here's how one author talked about this. He said the point of the story for Israel entering the promised land would be significant. Israel's victory would not come by the usual ways by which nations gain power, but in the power of the divine blessing. God is teaching Jacob, your real opponent is not Esau, it's me. And when you're right with me, you'll be okay with everybody else. I will take care of all of that. God is teaching his people, Israel, that the way you're going to gain and keep the promised land is not the way everybody else gains and keeps land. You're going to fight, yes, but you're going to fight not by might or by power, Zechariah 4:6, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is why so many times in the Old Testament, God organized battles in such a way that the people of God could never take credit for them. He said to Gideon, no, you have way too many people. You have way too many soldiers. Let's whittle that down to 300, which is insane. And then when I win with 300, you'll see that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How many times did God win the battle when his people were right with him? Too often when Israel went to battle under their own power, they just lost. But when they went to God first, when they were right with God first, they would go to war because they were already right with their chief opponent, which is the living God. Prayer is not how we get God to do what we want. Prayer is how we participate in what God is doing. Here's how J.G. Voss wrote about this. He said, Jacob learned here that in the real conflict of life, the true victory is that of surrender to the will of God. God seems to be our adversary as we struggle in prayer, but as God prevails in our lives and our wills are surrendered to the will of God, we gain the real victory. As you wrestle with God in prayer, as you refuse to stop praying, though the answer may be years in coming, you are prevailing with the living God. You are wrestling with the living God. Jesus told a story of a widow and a judge. A widow, he needed justice and wasn't going to find it anywhere else. She had no other hope, and she went to the judge, and he pushed her away. He didn't want anything to do with her. He was busy. His kids were in town, whatever. And she keeps knocking. In the middle of the night, she keeps knocking. She persists with the judge until he says, fine, I will give you what you've asked for. This is how we are to pray. And for most of us, we rarely do. And when the church lacks power, it's not because we lack powerful people or good leaders or the right ideas. When we lack power and when we find failure in this world, it's because we have not prevailed with God in prayer. What we're talking about are not moving your 5-second prayers to being 2 minutes of prayer. What we're talking about is learning how to pray for something every day. And every day of every week, and every week of every month, and every month of every year, and every year, until God says, yes, I will give it to you. Have you stopped praying for something? Have you stopped praying for someone? When I was a kid, I used to pray every night. Every night that my grandpa Olivetti would be saved. Every night. Then I became a teenager, a high schooler. And for years I stopped praying. Then I became an adult and thought, I'm a good Calvinist. If God wants him to be saved, he'll be saved. My grandpa got sick. And I remember to start praying again. And I don't know much about deathbed conversions, and I know there are questions and concerns and whatnot. My grandpa was a hard man. He did not love the Lord. Before he died, he asked Jesus to save him. But I stopped praying. It wasn't me who prevailed with God. It was my dad, my mom, and others who were praying for him. Have you stopped praying for something that you think is impossible? God does not ask you to pray for a couple days and then give up. He calls you to pray until there is no breath left in your lungs. This is a life of prayer. This is a life of conflict, and the conflict comes down to your prayer life. You think the ultimate conflict is with the world and with Satan? It's not. The ultimate conflict is you wrestling with God for the salvation of your children, for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the conflict we are engaged in until we die. The world, that battle is going to come and go. Our battle is with God. Our fight is with the Lord. Well, the story again doesn't end. It gets a little better toward the end. God says to Jacob in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." At this point, we are sure now that Jacob knows the one whom he's wrestling. Who else has the power to touch your hip and put it out of socket? We also know that Jacob understands the identity of his attacker because he asks him for a blessing. The inferior is the one who asks the superior for a blessing. If Jacob thought he was greater than the person he was wrestling, he never would have asked him for a blessing. He knows he's wrestling God, and it takes some guts to say to God, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." That's what prevailing prayer sounds like. I'm not done until you say yes. I'm not done until you bless me. And God asks Jacob, "What is your name?" That may seem really just like a pleasantry, but to tell somebody your name, especially in an ancient context, is to give them some measure of power over you. Also, by giving him his name, Jacob, he's disclosing his own character. Do you remember what the name Jacob means? The name Jacob means supplanter, means usurper. Jacob received a name that fit his personality. He was a man that was always trying to seek somebody else's blessing. He was a man who was always trying to beat other people and steal from them. By having to name himself, Jacob says, "This is who I am. I am a usurper. I am Jacob." And God, not for the first time, gives him a new name. "Your name shall no longer be called usurper, but your name will be called Wrestles with God. Your name will be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Your identity is no longer Jacob, wrapped up in your relationship to Esau and in the underhanded way you received your previous blessings. Your identity now is in the fact that you have prevailed against men and against God. You are a man of great faith, whose faith won a victory tonight. God blesses Jacob
with the name Israel. This is going to come up again in two chapters, by the way. We'll have another naming ceremony because it's so important. And for the rest of their history, they would bear the name, not Jacob's people, not the Jacobites, but they became tonight the Israelites. They became the people who are known as those who wrestle with God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you are Israelites. That you've been called by God to be part of the people who wrestle with Him. Who wrestle with Him in prayer until He blesses you. Jacob has a good idea in verse 29. He said, I've told you my name. Please tell me your name. In so doing, Jacob wants to know God. He wants another name of God. He is seeking here a higher knowledge of the divine. But God doesn't give it to him. This goes along with the fact that God wanted the fight to be done before the daybreak. Why is that? God wanted the fight done before the sun came up because he was not going to allow Jacob to see his face in the sunlight. God refused to give his name to Jacob because Jacob was not yet ready for the fullness of that revelation. In fact, the Bible is a story of God increasingly giving little bits of revelation about himself to his people. It's not time for this name of God. It's not time for the name to be named yet. It's not time for Jacob to see God face to face. He's received the blessing. You are wrestles with God. But it's not time just yet. God is hiding his full identity for now. So we've been named under Jacob as those who have been blessed by God and those who wrestle with God. But we have a greater blessing this morning. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light to shine in our hearts by giving us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning, not only are you Israelites, but God has answered this question for you. Tell me your name. His name is Jesus. Let me see your face, Moses would ask later. No, you can't see my face. You can see my back. But now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Edmund Clowney wrote that much better this way. The name of the Lord is too wonderful for Jacob's ears. The face of the Lord is too glorious for Jacob's eyes. Yet the Lord himself comes that Jacob may know him. His coming to Jacob anticipated his coming to us. Jacob saw the face of the Lord dimly. We see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jacob asked for God's own name. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. Through the name of Jesus, exalted above every name, we bear the name of the Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. So you've received what Jacob asked for that night. You've received not only because Jacob wrestled with God, but because 2,000 years ago, another man went into a garden and in the middle of the night, he wrestled with God all night long, asking his friends, pray with me, wrestle with me as they went to sleep. But our Savior never slept. He wrestled with God all night long, knowing what was coming, pleading that the cup would be taken from him. But willingly, he went to the cross. Willingly, he allowed God to oppose him that God might be our peace. The point of this story is that God is the one you need to deal with. Everything in life comes back to God. Our struggle is not with each other or the world or Satan. Our struggle is with God. Our identity is not in the name our parents gave us or in our family or in our job. Our identity is in the name of God put upon us in our baptism. Our blessing is not the money we have or the health or the friends or whatever earthly temporary blessings we get. Our blessing is that we have seen the face of God in Jesus Christ. That's what this story is here for. To tell you this morning in no uncertain terms that the one you need to deal with is God. If you have not dealt with God, don't wait. If you have not fully and with a clear mind and with sincere heart put your faith in Jesus Christ, do it today. Deal with God today.
because there's another opponent coming. And when Jesus returns, there will be no time left. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to deal with God. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, how we thank you for this story. We praise you for the faith that Jacob had. We know it came from you. We praise you more and more for the faith that Jesus had. We thank you for not being our final enemy. Though you oppose us, Lord, we know that it is in love. We thank you for what Jesus has done so that you are not our enemy anymore. But Lord, we understand that you will oppose us. And we seek your forgiveness, Lord, for the times we've given up in the middle of the night. For the times we've let go before you blessed us. Lord, give us greater faith. We pray that you would continue to draw our minds and hearts to Jesus Christ, where we see your face and hear your name. And we pray, Lord, particularly for any who are under the weighty and mighty hand of the Lord today. That if there are any who have not been dealing with you, that they would do so today. That if there are those who have been opposed by you and who are being opposed by you, Lord, we pray that they would look past Satan and the world, other people, and see that you are the one that they need to be made right with. So, Lord, teach us to wrestle. Teach us to prevail with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are lots of psalms we could sing. Lots and lots of psalms show us prevailing with God. We're going to sing Psalm 13, Selection A. One of many songs that wrestles with God, wrestles with seeking God's blessing, but does it in a way that trusts Him. If you have a prayer card, pass that in and Andrew will pick that up. Let's sing the other Psalm 13, Selection A.